Good morning to each one of you. I can certainly say it's been good to be here already this morning, especially with the devotional by Brother Steve. And he kind of did my intro this morning, so maybe that will shorten the message just a little bit there. But yeah, I was blessed with that. The Palm Sunday and what Jesus did there going into Jerusalem. Certainly there was a lot going on, and as was mentioned in our Sunday school as well, you know, as these things were building up, you know, this week, truly, back then, Palm Sunday week was leading up. It was the apex of Jesus' ministry, that which was prophesied for, you know, 4,000 years, if you will. All through the Old Testament, our Sunday school lesson in Isaiah, everything was building up for this moment. And truly, I can imagine, I really can't imagine, but yeah, I don't know what all was going on in the spiritual realm as this was happening, as this was playing out in real time, knowing what was about to go down. You know, Jesus, how he came. We celebrated Christmas a couple months ago, and now we're getting into the week of Easter and looking at Jesus' life, his personal life, and then his public ministry. It took all of only about 3 years for his public ministry to start and to then become hated so much. And I had to wonder, what was it about Jesus that he you know, this needed to happen, right? His suffering, his death, all of that needed to happen. But I had to think, Jesus came, he was so perfect, and the world was so evil, okay? It only took about three and a half years for the evil to kill Jesus. In fact, I think the evil was so dark that they really didn't have a choice but to kill him. Jesus was so perfect. James 4, in chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so I think there's definitely their opposites, day and night. And that's what we're going to, that's what we see here in the Palm Sunday, riding into Jerusalem and then all the events that took place. It's also the week of Passover, and so certainly a lot of things are going on there. And so, however, that is really not what I was going to share about as far as Palm Sunday. And so I thought I would take what I've chosen to share about, and as we think of communion coming up and preparatory and think of evaluating ourselves, let's do that in that context. And so one of the things that Jesus preached about, spoke about a lot, was about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And some places it refers to the kingdom of God, other places the kingdom of heaven. I think they are similar in nature in what he's talking about. But when Jesus came and started his public ministry, you know, one of the first words out of his mouth was that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is here. In Mark chapter 1, it says, "Now that after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" So Jesus, and the apex of his ministry that's happening this week, 2,000 years ago, is ushering in this kingdom that you and I are now a part of, this kingdom that you and I are now out there. We get to work in this kingdom. We get to be servants in this kingdom. We get to be employees, if you will, in this kingdom. And so how are we doing? And that is sort of where this whole evaluation thing comes in. If Jesus were to come along if we want to look at it as from a business standpoint, we're going to look at that a little bit. But if Jesus were to come along and evaluate us and you as servants, as employees in this kingdom, where would that come in at? So just a question for us to be thinking about as we go through this here. How many of us want to be successful in life? Okay, we all do, right? If you don't want to be successful, there may be other things going on there that you may want to get yourself checked out there. So I'd like to hear some things from you all. What is success? We use that word a lot. What really is it? It seems it's a word that we all want. We all want to be associated with success. We want to be successful. What is success? How would you define it, anyone?
Accomplishments of goals and dreams.
Okay, accomplishments of goals and dreams. Okay. Success, Steve. Okay, yeah, making more money than you spend. Yes, if we can do that, kudos, right? Kenneth.
Having a reputation serving the Lord. I mean, a Christian.
Okay. So we have a Christian aspect to it, so of serving the Lord, right? Okay, very good. What else? And I'm not really looking for a specific answer, by the way, but just in general terms, what is success? What does it mean to you this morning to live a successful life? And yes, spending less than we earned, and I know that can be a challenge, accomplishing our goals, you know, and dreams of whatever that is success by, you know, definitions, if you will. If you ask 10 different people what success is, you probably get 10 different answers. And by the way, not one of you gave the exact same answer. So success can be pretty broad in what you determine as successful. And so I like to look at that a little bit is, do you consider yourself successful? I'm not going to ask for a hand raise, but it would be interesting to see, how do you view yourself in your success as a, and I think most of you here, probably most of you that are married at least, are self-employed to some extent. I still answer to someone, I go to work, but I think most of you are self-employed. So I think this might be able to be a relevant to you all. Are you successful? Am I successful? And sometimes we have to evaluate ourselves, evaluate our company, evaluate your business to see if it meets that threshold. What does it take to succeed? And we hear that a lot in terms of our businesses and companies. What is needed for a company to be successful? Let me hear some input there. So going from ourselves as a company, what do you look for when you look at your own company? What do you look for it to be successful? Elmer?
Customer satisfaction.
Okay, customer satisfaction. Okay. Okay, that's a good one. Anyone else? Okay, honest employees, okay? So an employer probably is concerned about honest employees, right? There's probably more peace from the employer if the employees are honest, yes. So certainly that is important. So that the employees are honest and that the customer satisfaction, what happens if the customers aren't satisfied within a company? Anyone? James and Elsa might know to some extent, and we do as well. Yes, Elmer?
A lot of people find out.
Yes. In this day and age, social media, Now, some of you don't necessarily have to worry about it as much as what where I work at, but you know, Google has this review thing on your page, and if you get anything less than 5-star reviews, employers will take notice and see there's something going on. A lot of people look at the Google reviews on a business to determine if they want to do business there or not, based on reviews. That gets used a lot in a lot of other, in the Airbnbs as well. And so we all want good reviews. We like 5-star reviews. Anything else for business to be successful? Okay, good numbers, and again, it comes down to money, right? We can focus on having good customer satisfaction and just give all our profits away, right? There's, you know, honest employees, as important as that is, and giving our profits away. Okay, so P&L, profit and loss. So what do they call that? When companies do internal reviews and things like that within a company, what are they usually concerned about? You know, the big corporate fat cats, if you will, the big corporate guys, what is usually their one and only concern? What do we call that? Anyone?
Profits.
Yeah, it's the bottom line. What's the bottom line? And that's all that matters is for some people, not all of them. And then sort of changing, but is the bottom line is, what do the numbers say? Is there a profit? And they're all beholden to, you know, to their shareholders and things like that. So it comes to money, right? Nowadays, they call it the triple bottom line. And so as we have sort of progressed, maybe in some areas, I'm not sure how you would define that, but the triple bottom line is, so where it used to be all about just profit, and now you have the three P's, you have profit, and you have people, and you have planet. And so basically is, we all agree that there needs to be a profit, right? You're going to close your doors if there's not a profit. How does your company affect people? Okay, how on a social level? As a company, are you socially responsible? Is your company there for the good of people? Does it serve mankind in a good way? And then also the planet is, how environmentally friendly or responsible are you as a company? You know, are you concerned about the earth? And we're not going to get a lot into that. We know how that gets overdone, but at a basic level, we are concerned about the earth, our planet as such, simply from the standpoint that we are entrusted by God to be stewards of the earth, if you will. And so now, triple bottom line, people, our consumers are getting more and more, this becomes more important to them. For example, according to IBM Consumer Report, half of consumers are willing to pay a premium for sustainable products. So further purpose-driven consumers are those who choose products and brands that are based on alignment with their values. And it represents the largest market segment at 44%. So for example, buying local is huge these days. Buying local is important to a lot of people because they can get behind the values that that represents. They know they're helping to feed a family, a local family. It's about supporting your community. There at 54, people come in and they want to know, these mowers, are these Chinese-built mowers or are they American-built? Why would that be important to some people? Chinese versus American. Well, should it matter? We get that asked quite a bit. People want to buy something based on something they have an emotional attachment to. And so buying American, right, sounds much better than if you're buying a Chinese product and you're supporting someone over in China that really doesn't like America all that well anyway. For example, Mars Incorporated, which is out of McLean, Virginia, they have a sustainable cocoa initiative called Cocoa for Generations, and it requires cocoa farmers to be fair trade certified to ensure that they follow a code of fair treatment to workers providing labor. In exchange for certification, Mars provides productivity technology and buys cocoa at premium prices. And Mars is a company that's known for their confectionery items, such as Mars Bars or Three Musketeers, Milky Way, M&Ms, Skittles, Snickers, Twix. All of those things is produced by the Mars company. And so they are part of that triple bottom line type of company, and it's important for them to be successful is when they follow the triple bottom line. They're concerned about the earth, people, and their profits. And typically they're finding out a lot of these companies do come out to be successful. For example, the poly furniture that we sell, it's expensive, right? But there's benefits to that. And a lot of people like the idea that they're sitting on recycled milk jugs and laundry detergent bottles and all of those things when they sit on this furniture. And so it's something that they can get behind, because by purchasing it, they're helping in some way to clean up the earth's trash and all of those things, if you will. So, as we look at different companies, we could also look at Elon Musk, for example. Is he a success? And looking at what he did, he's only one of two people, to have founded or at least helped found three, not one, not two, but three $1 billion companies like PayPal, Tesla, and SpaceX. As of July 2023, currently in excess of $232 billion that he is worth. He grew up in South Africa, and Musk learned engineering and computer programming at an early age, and most of which he taught himself. He moved to Canada in 89, just before he turned 18, and went on to gain degrees in economics and physics from the University of Pennsylvania before dropping out of a PhD at Stanford to work on his business ideas. In 1995, he founded Zip2, which was an online city guide, which then was acquired by Compaq in 1999 for $340 million. And out of that $340 million, Musk received $22 million for the sale of Zip2, of which he subsequently invested $10 million of that $22 million. He invested $10 million of that into an online financial services and email payment business that he called X.com. This was in the latter 90s. A year later, X.com merged with Confinity, which then founded PayPal. And we're all familiar with PayPal, I'm sure. We can send money to people all using PayPal. eBay then acquired PayPal in October of 2002 for $1.5 billion, which Elon then received $165 million in stock for that sale. And then again, Musk invested the majority of his earnings from PayPal into his next venture. He still wasn't. If we would have ended up with that, we could just hit the retire button, right? We would think, okay, we could live in ease the rest of our life, okay? He wasn't done yet. He used $100 million of that to finance SpaceX in 2002. And to launch his mission to take humankind to the stars, kind of his grand vision. But he wasn't done. In 2003, he decided to reinvent the automotive industry by co-founding Tesla Motors, with the intention of transitioning the world over to electric cars. And in 06, he inspired the creation of Solar City, a solar energy company. And he's also gone on to found OpenAI in December of 2015, which is a nonprofit artificial intelligence, and we're starting to hear more about that. He also started Neuralink in 2016 and is looking to integrate the human brain with AI. Now, here's where it gets, a little bit, and the idea is that this Neuralink would register brain activity and send it over to a device such as a smartphone, and through a common Bluetooth connection. The first product, called Telepathy, would allow people to control their phones and computers just by thinking, is what Elon Musk is trying to do. And by the way, just recently, in fact, it went out on Oscobe. I noticed the other day that they released a video of a quadriplegic that was controlling a mouse on a laptop and playing a chess game with his eyes and brain power, just simply by looking and thinking, implanting a chip inside the skin of their skull. And so all of that. And then he also introduced another company. It's called The Boring Company, which is an underground tunneling system that was founded by Elon to solve big city traffic problems. And The Boring Company has completed three projects. One is the Las Vegas Convention Center, the Hyperloop Test Track, and the R&D Tunnel. And so all of that aside, is Elon Musk successful by earthly standards? We would all probably agree that he is. The question for us, is that the success that we are looking for? Is that the success you and I are looking for as in this kingdom of God that we are a part of? And so as we think of a preparatory message, if you will, let's evaluate ourselves looking at the earthly success that people have had, Elon included. Is that what we are looking for? Is that what's driving us as a Christian? Is it about making money? Why or why not? So as a Christian, is it about making money? What are some thoughts?
It's included.
Okay, included. So it's not an either or. Or maybe we should ask, what is the first priority? So if a company's bottom line have to do with money, if a company's bottom line has to do with money, what should be the Christian's bottom line? Anyone? Okay, Jesus first. Okay. Yes, anyone else? You know, all of a sudden, things take a change, look different, because all of a sudden, the operations of our business has to go through the filter of being a Christian. What does that mean to you? What does being a Christian mean to you? Being working in the kingdom of heaven. And all of a sudden now, if you own a business, all of that has to go through that filter of what it means to you to be a Christian. And as we think of preparatory service, as we think of evaluating ourselves, how would you go about doing that? When you look at your own life, we get up every Sunday morning, we go to church, we dress up, we wear all the right clothes, maybe we go to the mission field, we tell people about God, we feed the poor, we clothe the naked, we do all these good things. Is that what we are looking for? How many times is the word success in the Bible? Does anyone know? How many times is the word success, and we use that word quite freely? Well, it might depend on which translation you use. In the King James, it's only one time. Only one time. And it's more times if you look at in the ESV and the NIV. But if you go to Joshua 1:8, and you look at the word there where success is used, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So not only success, but good success. And so I think there's a formula in here. It says, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, thou shalt meditate therein," okay? So let's follow through with what it's saying here, "that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." And then it says, "thou shalt make thy way prosperous and thou shalt have good success." As a Christian, this is the kind of success that we are looking for. If you take the Hebrew word that is used for success here in Joshua 1:8, that word is actually used 63 times in the Old Testament. But in the King James, the word success is only used one time. But that Hebrew word is used 63 times. And so it's interesting if you take that word and see what other English words are used for that Hebrew word. And so this other word that he used, success, here in Joshua 1:8, that same Hebrew word is used in other areas where it says wise. And so be thinking of yourself as I read this. But if you have the word wise, wisely, wisdom, prudent, understand, understanding, prosper, taught, instruct, consider, expert, skillful, all of these are words that are used to describe this Hebrew word. And so as we look at what else that needs to happen for that success, as was mentioned, I think we have the formula right there. The word "not depart out of our mouth," and to meditate therein day and night, and observe to do according to all that is written therein. That's the part we want to skip. That's the part I want to skip too many times. I want to go right to success. I want to experience the success without all of those other things. If you look at the successful people out there, it could be even in athletes and things like that, their success didn't happen just on their own. They had to put in the work, put in the time, and all of those things for them to experience success. So, what will determine God's approval upon our lives? If a company does an internal review, evaluation, and they bring in their employees, and they tell their employees that you are doing great, you're doing fantastic, you are killing it out there, you can imagine that company is successful, right? If they get that kind of a rave from their bosses, if you will. And so the conclusion would be the employees is to keep doing what you are doing. Keep that focus. Keep that vision. And so now if you imagine Jesus coming in a business sense, if you will, and telling the employees in the kingdom of heaven is keep doing what you are doing. Or if you do this and this and this, that is what I'm looking for. Okay? That is what I'm looking for. If Jesus would say, what you are doing, that is what's going to make you successful. We would probably want to know what they are doing, right? If Jesus has his stamp of approval on certain people doing certain things in the kingdom of God, would we want to know what they are doing? So we know a little bit as we self-evaluate. And for that, let's look at that. We want to know what they are doing right. What's the secret behind their success? What's the secret sauce, if you will? There are thousands and thousands of books on how to be successful in the workplace. But we also have a book here, right? Written by the author himself, and where he tells us where all good things come from, where success comes from. And so for that, many times Jesus answers a question with a question or with a story. Jesus answers a question with a story. And for that, let's go to Matthew 25. And there are several parables I like to look at. If time allows, we'd like to read at least part of this chapter. And as we look at people, and this is where people liken to the kingdom of heaven that you and I are a part of, right? We're working in this kingdom. So as you look at evaluating yourselves, figure out which, there's several different groups of people in these parables. And so figure out which group am I a part of. And so the first parable, we have the parable of the 10 virgins, or I think more that the kingdom of heaven is depicted as a wedding, if you will. In the first verse, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened." And so take note, again, this kingdom of heaven that you and I are a part of, "likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards also came the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the hour nor the day wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" So just in a word or two, who were the successful ones in this group? Anyone? There's two different types here. What about our children? Which of the virgins were the successful one? Yes, Heidi? Yes, the wise virgins. So there were wise and foolish. So what did the wise do that the foolish did not? Anyone? Yes, they brought extra. So they were prepared, right? So they took extra steps that they were not going to run out. And so in this particular part here, the ceremony reaches its climax with the coming of the bridegroom, a scene that regularly happened in Palestinian villages and was well understood by Jesus' hearers. So just a little bit with the context here, is this story is in the third stage of the wedding, traditional wedding, where the bridegroom goes to the home of the bride to bring her to his own home in marriage. And in this place that takes place in the parable, the 10 virgins are special friends of the bride who join in the celebration. And it was usually customary for these girls, as they waited for the bridegroom, is these girls would dance along the road with their torches and lamps in celebration. And in this parable, we have 10 virgins, and we have two different kinds, the 5 being wise and bringing oil in addition to their torches or lamps, and the 5 being foolish who had no supply of oil. And during the long vigil, they all slept. But at midnight, the bridegroom showed up, and the watchfulness is in their being prepared. And the fact that they all slept, I think, was basically irrelevant from what Jesus' point is here. I think the point is the unprepared could not borrow from the prepared, okay? So the unprepared, they can't borrow from those that are prepared. And so the prepared went with the bride and groom to the wedding celebration, while the foolish went to secure oil. And upon their return, they found the door shut, and in response to their entreaty, they were rejected by the bridegroom, who said, "I know you not." I think three of the saddest sayings in the parables of Jesus are found here, and that is, our lamps are gone out, the door was shut, and I do not know you. I think that's illustrative of Jesus, or of God's judgment. I think this is illustrative of God's judgment, which is unequivocal and irreversible. We cannot know Christian assurance without the Spirit, which is illustrated by oil, and we cannot succeed on borrowed religion either. The lesson here is, are you prepared? Do you have the extra oil with you? Okay, then in verse 14, we have the talents. It says in verse Matthew 25, 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, which called his own servants and delivered them his goods. And he gave unto one, he gave 5 talents, another 2, and to another 1. And every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2 also gained other 2. And he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents. Besides them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him which hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And again, two different classes of people. And those that took their talents that Jesus gave them and went and did something profitable. And then the other servant that only had 1 just went and buried it. And time is moving on here. We have the final judgment then. And we know the thing with the sheep and the goats, right? Sheep on the right side, the goats on the left side. And I won't take the time to read all of that. But in the end, if I just jump in here at in verse 41, "Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, Depart from ye, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And we see here that before then, Jesus was saying the sheep, he was saying that you did all of those things to me. And I guess I missed that verse. But they said, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And anyway, Jesus was basically, these people were doing it without really thinking about it, because it's who they were. And the other people thought they were also, they were saying, well, when did we even see thee like that? And Jesus said, in a nutshell, basically is, regardless of whether you thought you were doing it or not, but you certainly weren't doing it unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so what's interesting here is that also in Matthew 7:21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And again, I think one takeaway from this whole chapter is this. The judgment identifies sin of omission as the most serious. What is interesting is all three of these accounts here, the judgment that befell upon these different people was more the sin of omission. And what is the sin of omission? Is the sin of not doing anything. So basically, the foolish virgins, what did they do? They did nothing. They just took the oil that they had with them. The ones with the talent, the one talent, what did he do? He did nothing. He just buried what he had. And maybe he sat at home all day. And then the people, and again, Jesus' point with the goats on the left is they thought they were doing all these things, but they weren't. They were essentially not doing anything either. And the sheep on the right were the ones that was clothing, that was feeding and doing all of those things. And so as we evaluate ourselves, someone said there is only one proof of love, and that is obedience. The attitude of obedience is sincere when it is evident in one's practice. Barclay says, faith without practice is a contradiction in terms, and love without obedience is an impossibility. Love without obedience is an impossibility. So as we evaluate ourselves, not only in light of communion, but ongoing, what is Jesus? Which group of people are we in? I trust that we are doing something. We are working in this kingdom. And so I will conclude with Psalm 139, 23 and 24. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I trust that can be our prayer going forward, is for God to search us as workers in this kingdom. Are we successful? Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you this time, we thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you that as Christians, we get to work in your kingdom. And Father, we pray for faithfulness in this work. Father, that when you come back, that you will find us faithful, that we have the oil with us, the extra oil, and that we are using the talents that you have given us, and that we are doing the things that we are living out in obedience because of the love that you have given, that you have shown to us, and that we can horizontally, that we can give that love out to our family, our neighbors, church community, and the people that you bring in contact with us. Just bless each one today. Go with each one, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.